So I love a good comeback story. And next to the underdog story, there's just nothing better than a good comeback story. And that's arguably why Rocky III is the best out of that entire franchise. So you know, Rocky I and II, it's the underdog, right? He's fighting Apollo, but Rocky III, he gets beat at the beginning of the movie by Clubber Lang or Mr. T, and he has to come back to regain his title at the end of the movie. Has anyone ever seen the Rocky movies? Am I talking to myself here? So we kind of know what I'm talking about. And so there's just something about, in that particular film, how Rocky kind of hits rock bottom and he has to come back. Do you remember what he found in order to come back and beat Mr. T or Clubber Lang at the end of the movie? He found the eye of the tiger. No one? Right? He rose to the something of his rivals. You know that song? Okay, anyway. So I love a good comeback story. They are my favorite. It's arguably why Dave Ramsey is so popular. Dave Ramsey's a smart guy. We listen to everything that he has to say, but for me, what appeals about his message is that he at one point was bankrupt. He hit rock bottom and he lost everything and he built himself back up and he built this empire, this Financial Peace University empire. It's a comeback story. You guys know my affinity for Kentucky. Right, the Kentucky basketball. My all-time favorite game is the 1998 Kentucky versus Duke regional final. I have the poster of it in my office, and that's it. Wasn't the most important game that I watched. They've won bigger games, but that game was special because they were down by 17 points with less than 10 minutes left, and they came back to win. They were the comeback cats. I love a comeback story. When I read the New Testament and the letters from the Apostle Paul, his words are amazing. But when you look at it through the lens of well, Paul used to be Saul, it just gives it so much more meaning. Paul had a comeback story, and so today, as we dive into the third chapter of Jonah, we're going to look at Jonah's comeback story. This is his chance at redemption. This is where he makes right all of the wrongs that he had done. This is where he finally submits to what God was calling him to do. Jonah makes a remarkable comeback after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So, 30-second overview as to what we've covered thus far in case you either weren't here last week or you slept through the sermon, all right? So, Jonah was called by God. We open up Jonah 1, chapter 1. The very first thing is God speaking to Jonah. Say, Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. Go and preach to Nineveh. They are not living the way they should. I need you to give them my message. To which Jonah says, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not interested. And Jonah runs. Jonah buys a ticket. Instead of heading 500 miles to the east, he goes 2,500 miles to the west. He has no interest in going and preaching to Nineveh. And it was justified, I guess. He didn't like Nineveh. And he kind of had reason not to. That they were kind of the arch enemy. The prophets before Jonah had all but predicted that Nineveh would conquer Israel. And so he had reason to be suspicious. And to Jonah's credit, he had a pretty good idea the nature and character of God. He knew that if he had went to Nineveh and Nineveh heard God's message, and if they had repented, then God would probably be merciful. Jonah knew who God was and kind of what he stood for, and that really wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want them to have a second chance. He would have preferred that they had been wiped off the face of the earth. So Jonah runs. He's on a ship, and what happens? A storm rages, and the ship's being tossed and turned. The Bible says that the ship is almost to the point of being broken up when the crew pulls Jonah out from his sleep, and they figure out through a series of events that kind of Jonah is responsible for the issues that they're having. And so Jonah, at that moment, in that very moment, had a decision to make. Do I repent and submit to God's will and trust that maybe the storm will stop? Or do I draw a line in the sand and saying, nope, God, I'm not going to do it, even if it costs me my life? And what does he do? He jumps overboard, or he's tossed overboard. Jonah would have rather have died than go to Nineveh and preach what God has called or had called him to preach. The story goes, a whale or fish scoops Jonah up from the bottom of the ocean, and Jonah sat there for 3 days and three nights, kind of hanging out. He was in a timeout, as his parents would say, in the belly of the fish. And chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is this amazingly beautiful prayer that Jonah prays, where he finally figures it out. He finally figures out that running from God was a silly effort, that God was going to catch him anyways. And he finally says, okay, God, you clearly have a plan for me. You have saved me. I am going to submit to you. Whatever it is you're calling me to do, I will make good on it. And so then the whale, as the Bible says, vomits. I love that. That's in the Bible. Vomits him on to dry land. And there's where we pick up today. So Jonah chapter 3, we're going to start and we're going to read through. It's only 10 verses. And so we're going to read a little bit, talk for a little bit, read a little bit, talk for a little bit, and then we'll kind of apply it at the end. So if you have your Bibles with me or with you, this is a great book to underline and make notes and highlights. Or if you're using your phone, you can highlight in there or type in there. There's some really cool things that I want to point out as we read through and study this chapter. Are we ready? Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you. What's interesting is chapter 3 starts out almost identically as chapter 1 did. If you flip back over to chapter 1, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up against me. We are literally at the exact point we were when we started this story. And so Jonah gets his second chance. We'll come back to that in a second. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. I'm going to pause here. It's kind of a fun Bible fact that there apparently is much debate as to what that means, 3 days going through it. And so historians and scholars believe that the city of Nineveh was around 55 to 60 miles in circumference. So it would have taken quite a long time, 2, 3, 4 days, to walk all the way around the city. Walking across it, or going from a diameter perspective, it was a much shorter distance. And so they argue, well, it never would have taken him 3 days to walk through the city. And so what most scholars believe is this would have been equivalent to Jonah canvassing the area like a salesperson would have. So instead of just walking straight through it, saying his message, he's stopping here to talk, and he's covering this area to talk, and he's covering that area to talk, until he has made his way through the entire city, and everyone has heard God's message. Verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So this probably would have been a summary or a snapshot of Jonah's message. There's a better than good chance that he said more than just that one sentence. This is probably kind of the main point of what Jonah was sharing to Nineveh. You've got 40 days to repent, or things are going to get really, really bad. And if you cross-reference the word overthrown, if you circle that or underline it in your Bible, you'll find it was the same word in the original language that was used to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how that ended up. So it kind of gives us a reference that's kind of what God was planning to do. It wasn't that they were going to be overthrown from a political perspective. It wasn't that they were going to be getting a slap on the wrist. It's that God would wipe them out completely, and they would be nothing but a memory in our heads. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then this passage is important. It's very, very important. It's kind of key to this whole story. If you look at the Ninevites believed God, who do they believe? Who is speaking? This is what every preacher or speaker aspires to. So every morning or every Sunday, I pray that God make these words yours, not mine. And most good preachers would tell you, not that I'm classing my find myself as a good preacher. Most preachers would tell you that anytime they preach, their prayer is that God takes over and that it's his message. I love that though Jonah was speaking, that they didn't hear Jonah. They didn't hear the words that he said. They believed God. I love this passage. This is hope for me. That there have been Sundays, and you guys have experienced this with me, when I have fumbled through and stumbled through the message that I have prepared, thinking, I don't know if I want to do this ever again. This was miserable. And it never fails. Every one of those Sundays, someone will come up to me and say, Aaron, God really spoke to me through that message. I learned this. My reply to them is, how was that possible with the mess that I made? So the fact that Jonah spoke and that they heard and they believed God, it's hope for me. And maybe hope for us too as we walk through this together. The other thing that I want to talk about, the Ninevites believed God. This is arguably the greatest miracle of this entire story. The Ninevites believed God. So this I would rank above God sending the storm. I would rank this above God sending a fish. I would rank this above Jonah living in the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is, so far, as we've read through the story, the greatest miracle that God has presented in this text. They heard and they believed. So let me give you some perspective. So imagine if we're fast-forwarding today and someone is called by God to go and preach, let's just, in Vegas, right? And so they walk through in 3 days, they preach God's message, and within those 3 days, the city is completely changed. Everyone is worshiping God, the casinos turn into churches, the ladies of the street or the night have become missionaries. It's preposterous for us to think of, right? Like, it just wouldn't happen. But that's what God did in this story and in this passage. He transformed their hearts. In a matter of hours, the city that was known for death and corruption and prostitutes and all of these things was changed because they heard God's word. It's phenomenal. The story continues. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This is coming from the king, the ruler of one of the most corrupt cities in the area. He heard Jonah's word, and this is the proclamation that he made. Verse 10, and I love this. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented. Did not bring on them destruction or the destruction that he had threatened. So if chapter 2, if you remember from last week, if chapter 2 was the most applicable chapter in this book for our walk in our lives, then for me, this is the most fun. And I'll tell you why. This chapter reveals or confirms some really great things about the character of our God. When we read through this particular story, this part of the story, we learn some things, or we're confirmed, some things are confirmed about who our God really is, and it's amazing. And so if you're a note taker, the premise or the point, what's the point of this entire story? It's this, and it's real simple. We are created and loved by the God of second chances. We were created and we are loved by the God of second chances. If you read through that story, chapter 3 once more, it's essentially bookended by God giving a person or a group of people a second chance. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, a what? a second time. Thank you. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah ran from God. He rejected his calling. He quit on God out of his own personal selfishness and hatred. He would have rather have died than have done what God called him to do. Jonah did not deserve a second chance. It would have been appropriate for God to have left Jonah at the bottom of the ocean. He could have found someone else. But God didn't quit on Jonah. He gave him a second chance. And if you read down again verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Not only did God give Jonah a second chance, he was giving Nineveh a second chance as well. Nineveh was evil, it was vile, it was corrupt. They had earned their destruction. God would have wiped them off the face of the earth, and we would have read about it, and we probably would have said, yeah, you know what? They probably deserve that. But God is the God of second chances. It's amazing. And so if we dig a little bit deeper, there's some real character traits that I think God displays through this text that prompt him to give us our second chances. So I'm going to go through those. There are four of them that I found in the text. And so again, if you're a note taker, write these down. If not, you maybe try to remember them. They're simple, all right? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four God is statements. And these is statements will prompt, or that they confirm, they prompt God's willingness to give us our second chance, all right? Number one, God is compassionate. God is compassionate. The dictionary defines compassion as feeling or showing sympathy and concern for others. God saw the sin and the destruction in Nineveh, and he had compassion. He saw the hurt and the pain that they were experiencing through their life of sin, and he cared for them. If God wasn't compassionate, if he didn't care, there would be no reason to send Jonah to Nineveh. There'd be no reason to warn them. There would be no reason for them to even repent. As a parent or a teacher or a guardian or a caregiver, we discipline most of the times out of compassion. I don't like to yell at my kids. I do so because I care for them and I want them to live the way that I believe that God has called them to live. And so that discipline, the decision that God made to send Jonah was provoked out of his compassion for them. Next, God is patient. God is compassionate. God is patient. And patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. For the life of me, I don't understand why in the world God is as patient as he is. It baffles me. I understand that we're supposed to be more Christ-like, and we're supposed to kind of take these the manners and characteristics of God and live by them, but I see the amount of patience he has, and I think there's no way in the world I will ever be able to live up to that. His patience is never ending. If Jonah had done to me what he did to God, and he had thrown his resignation in my face and went on his way, I would have said, I'm done with you. Who needs you? I'll find someone else to do what I need to do. And to me, that would have been the appropriate response from God. But because God is compassionate, because he loved Jonah, and because he was patient, he gave him a second chance, even when he didn't deserve it. God had every reason to wipe Nineveh off the face of the earth, but he didn't because he's compassionate and he's patient. God had every reason to leave Jonah at the bottom of the ocean, but he didn't because he's compassionate and patient. And we look at some of the apparent characteristics of God that provoke his willingness to give us a second chance. You have to start with the fact that he is compassionate. I know I'm repeating myself. And he's patient. It's important that we understand that. Number three, God is just. This is a tough one to swallow. God is just. I can handle him being compassionate. I can handle him being patient. I don't so much like that he's just when I screw up. And if you read this entire story, the underlining kind of character trait of God that provokes this whole saga is the fact that he is a just God and that there is a right and that there is a wrong. If he wasn't just, if he didn't care, why even bother with Nineveh? Let them do what they want to do. Let them do what feels right and what feels good. Why even send Jonah? There's no need. God is compassionate. He is patient. He is just. And last, God is grace. And so we look at God's justice. No matter how sorry Nineveh was, they still couldn't undo what they had already done. No matter how much Jonah tried to do the right thing, it didn't negate the fact that he ran the first time. So something else needs to be added to the list of godly characteristics in order for a second chance to be available. And that fourth point is grace. If God isn't grace, if he isn't willing to provide us with grace, then none of this matters. He is willing to give Jonah and Nineveh what they didn't deserve. He offered a second chance even when it couldn't be earned. The very nature of God putting the past behind him is a definition of grace. God is the God of second chances because he's compassionate, he's patient, he's just, and because he is grace. If you're a math person, you need a formula for that. It's God's compassion plus God's patience plus God's justice. If you multiply all of that by God's grace, then the answer to that equation is your and our second chance. It's real simple. Not to give away the end of the story, but this idea of compassion, patience, love, and grace is exactly what Jonah describes God as in chapter 4, and we'll take a look at that next week, but he says this, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah's using the very definition that God gave of himself to Moses while Moses was in the desert. And so let's bring this home for a second. What does it all mean for you and I? There is, in a way, when we read the Bible, when we read this text, in a way it's very much someone else's mail. Does that make sense? So the Bible was written for a different time, to a different person, and so in that sense, it is essentially someone else's mail. And so we have to be very careful on how we plug or insert ourselves into the scripture. It's a very dangerous proposition, and when we do that, sometimes we take things out of context. But what the Bible also is, it's the living word of God in which he chooses to reveal himself to you and I. And so in that sense, it's our mail. It was written for us. And so when we see this story, we read this story, and we start to understand the very nature and the very characteristics of who our God is, it paints an amazing picture that if applied to our lives appropriately and properly, will change us forever. It's a God of second chances. Not to get all hellfire and brimstone or preachery on you. But there's something I want to warn you about in regards to second chances. And again, I'm not trying to scare you or threaten. I just need you not to walk out of here with misinformation or misunderstanding that could be very, very dangerous. The thing with second chances or third chances or fourth chances or fifth chances is you never know when it's your last chance. You never know when it's a last opportunity, when God has presented you with your second chance. You never know when or if the next one will come. No one is promised tomorrow. No one knows what tomorrow holds. And so the caution and the warning And the application for this entire story is, yes, God loves you. He loves you because he's compassionate, he's patient, he's just, and he is grace, and he wants to give you a second chance. Don't miss the opportunity to take that chance today. The good news is taking that chance, receiving that chance, requires almost no effort on your part. See, God has packaged up this second chance for us and this nice little present that really all it requires from us is that we open it and receive it. And God promises that through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, of me, of my sins, God promises that in that moment, our second chance will be received. No ifs, ands, or buts, no questions, no payment required. It's that simple. If that is you this morning, if you fit that category, if you feel that God is calling you to receive your second chance, my prayer is that you take full advantage of that opportunity and that you know fully what it's like to be in communion with a God who is compassionate, who's patient, who's just, and who is abounding in grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today with arms open, hearts open to receive our second chance. Father, my prayer this morning, if there's someone here today that is struggling with this concept of salvation and repentance and grace, that they just open their hearts to you. They fully submit. Father, they ask you into their hearts to be saved, to receive that second chance, that grace, that redemption. Father, as we go out this week and into our jobs and our lives, I pray that this message continues to flow through us. That we are beacons of light for your compassion, for your patience, for your justice and grace, and that we would just mirror your love in our hearts to the world. We ask these things, Father, and we come to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.